Good morning, church.
Good morning.
God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
We often say those words as sort of an icebreaker or to get people to relax. And so we sometimes say, God is good, and then you respond, all the time, and I say, all the time, God is good. You knew exactly how to respond because these are familiar things. These are things that we all say all the time. But as they say, familiarity breeds contempt. That means we can stop thinking about what we are saying and therefore lose the awe or the reverence for God or the thing that we are saying, but just saying God is good without actually thinking what we mean by God is good. And that is the title for our message this morning, The Goodness of God. Let us turn together to Psalm 34. Our text comes from Psalm 34. I will read the whole psalm, but our focus will be on verse 8. Psalm 34. It reads as following. A psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward the cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, as we gather here this morning, we ask, O Lord, that you show us your goodness as we look to your word, that you open our eyes that we may behold your goodness. O Lord, that we would savor and taste, like David says, taste and see that the Lord is good. May you be good to us this morning and bless our hearts, O Lord, with your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I ask each one here this morning, what do you mean God is good? You recited and said after me that God is good. But if I asked you, what does that word mean? What does it mean that God is good? I suspect that each one of us would give a different answer, because each one of us has a different understanding of the word good. In Luke 18, verse 19, Jesus speaks to the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and calls him good teacher. But Jesus asks him and says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. The rich young ruler had his own idea or understanding of the word good. He thought it meant that he had to be a law-abiding, moral, religious person. But Jesus corrects him and points him to true goodness. He says, only God is good. There is none good except for God. Jesus responds in a way to help this rich young ruler see his own lack of goodness, to show him that he is not good in himself, that obeying the law does not make him a good person. So it is important for us this morning that we consider, what do we mean that God is good? What do we mean when you use this word good? So we will consider three things this morning. We will firstly look at what it does not mean when you say God is good, or what God's goodness does not mean. And then secondly, we will look at what God's goodness actually does mean. And then third, we'll do what the psalmist tells us to do when he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So we will taste and see God's goodness. The psalm that we have read when we began, it tells us that it comes from it has a background. It is a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. That's the transcription or the superscription that we get at the beginning of the psalm. This psalm comes from an event that's recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 21. King Saul was hunting David to kill him, and David fled to a place called Nod, to Abimelech the priest. Later that day, David also fled and went to King Achish of Gath. And the servants of Achish recognized David as he was fleeing to this place called Gath. And when they recognized him, they told the king that this is David, the man who was said of has killed, Saul had killed his 1,000 and David killed his 10,000. But when David realized that he was now found out, that these people actually recognized him, and he was afraid of the king of Achish, that if King Achish recognizes that this is David, he may actually kill him. So David, in 1 Samuel 21, fakes madness. He pretends to be a madman, so that he marks the doors at the gate and lets saliva come down his beard. When Achish sees David, he thinks, why are you bringing this madman to me? So that's just like the superscription says, then he chased David away. So this is the context or the background behind the story. David is recollecting God's goodness in rescuing him from Saul and from Achish. That is the context in which we find the psalm. So what does God's goodness not mean? If you look at the psalm, what can we understand about what God's goodness is, and what must we not understand God's goodness to be? If someone we love in a family, let's say your child, let's say tomorrow morning your child is supposed to go to school, and tomorrow morning your child decides or feels ill, and so you decide, no, you should not go to school because you are not feeling well. So your child stays at home because the child is not feeling well. But other children happen to go to school with the same transport that your child uses to go to school. Later the same day, the same Monday afternoon after school, you receive news that the transport that takes your child to school was involved in a car accident. And many of the children that use the transport have died. It is in our nature to respond and say, oh, thank goodness, thank God. God is good because my child was not in the transport. He was not among the children that were in an accident, some who are injured and those who have died. And as an afterthought, as a reminder to ourselves, we think, oh, but some parents have lost their children. Some parents' children are actually in hospital. So we think of that as an afterthought, something that we are fortunate, but they are so unfortunate because they have lost their children. And when you go and tell other people and come and say, Baba Rasipe, you know, Mutewa was supposed to be school on Monday morning, but he fell sick and I decided that he should stay home. But the transport that he was supposed to be in was involved in a car accident. The natural response is, oh, God is good. And forget that other people have lost their children. But the question we must ask ourselves this morning is, would we still say God is good if our child was in that transport? Would we still think God is good had maybe your child been in that transport and was injured or perhaps even died? Do we limit God's goodness to when things are going our way, when things are pleasant, then we say God is good because things are going my way. God has taken care of my interests. I was saying God is not good to those families of the children who have died. I was saying God was not good to the family of the children who are now in hospital. I'm not saying that we should not be thankful when these things happen, when God rescues us from danger. But I'm saying we need to be careful not to think that God is good only when He does things that take care of our interests. That we do not think that God is good when things are going well for us and they are pleasant and we are comfortable in this life. But we are not to be self-centered and selfish, but we are to mourn with those who mourn and to cry with those who cry, to share in their pain as well. Without realizing, in so doing, we reduce or limit God's goodness to our circumstances. We think that when things are going well, that equals to God's blessing. We equate things going well with God being pleased with us and happy with us. But when things are going in a way that we do not expect, when they are not going so well, we think of curses. We think, God must be angry with me. Think God is not good to me. He is punishing me for something. So we limit God's goodness to our circumstances. And brethren, God's goodness is not limited or dependent on our circumstances. God is good not because of the things that are happening around us or to us. It is wrong to think that God is good when we get a job or when we survive an accident or when we get our way or have a comfortable life. God is good regardless of our circumstances. God was good to Job. Yes, God was good to Job when Job lost his children, when his children died and he was in bad health, when all his wealth was lost. God was still good to Job. God did not change in the midst of Job's trial or his pain. This very moment, Christians all over the world are being persecuted and killed for their faith. Are we saying that God is not good to them? No, brethren. God is good to them just as He is good to us. God was good to Stephen the martyr even as he was being stoned. The Bible says when Stephen was being martyred, he saw heaven open and he saw the throne of God. God was good even in the evil of the persecution or in the evil of the murder of Stephen the martyr. Or what about Paul, the apostle who suffered hardship proclaiming the gospel, who was stoned and beaten and whipped for the gospel? Was God not good to Paul? But Paul recognizes God's goodness. He sees that God is good to him even in the midst of his trials. Our only concern this morning is the state maybe of the building that we are in, that we are under a tent. But there are Christians all over the world who would die to be in the position that we're in, who would kill to just be able to freely worship God even under a tree. So we should not think that we are more blessed than they are, or they are more blessed than we are, but God is good to us as just as He is good to them. God is good to all who have died in His name, just as He is good to us. When Christians are persecuted in other countries, brethren, they flee to other countries. If they were not to be persecuted, the gospel would not spread. We do not think or we do not see the plan of God when they are trying times. But just like when people are persecuted and they flee to other countries, the gospel in that way spreads. Because otherwise they'll be as comfortable as you and I. They would just come to Sunday, sit in church, do nothing, and enjoy the peace that they enjoy being together. But when there's persecution and Christians run to other countries, the gospel spreads. So God takes that evil, those evil circumstances or those bad circumstances and makes them good. Charles Spurgeon wrote that God is good not because He causes things that seem or feel good to happen in our lives, but because in the midst of the storm, God comes closer to us than the storm could ever be. This is why we can say no matter how bad the storm is, no matter how painful the experience, no matter how different the outcome of what we have, to what we have prayed for, that God is good. In the hardest or the toughest moments of our life, God comes close to us and it doesn't change. He doesn't alter or falter. He doesn't quit. He doesn't leave us or let us go. So we see that God's goodness is not dependent on our circumstances. But secondly, God's goodness does not mean that He is indifferent to sin. When you do evangelism and you go around evangelizing people and speaking to them and giving and teaching them the gospel, if you ask them the question, "Are you a good person?" using the same word "good," most people will respond and say, "Yes, I am a good person." It does not matter how this person may be living, regardless of how immoral the life this person lives. When you ask everyone whether they are a good person, they immediately respond, "Yes, I think I am a good person." Because the reason they respond like that is because sinners or sinful men do not understand what good is. We don't know what goodness actually is. So even the things that we do and we think those things are good, to God they are like filthy rags. Church, God is good as He is holy, just, and true. He is just as good as He is just. He is just as good as He is holy. It is because He is good and because of His goodness that God hates sin. So God punishes sin because of His goodness, not because He is vindictive and is full of hate and wrath, but because He is so good that He cannot tolerate sin. He is so good and holy and just that He must punish sin. You and I deserve the wrath of God because we have all of us sinned. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. If you look around in this country that we live in, the good judges in our country, they do not take bribes. They uphold the law and punish the guilty. It is the corrupt and the unjust judges who ignore the law and take bribes and pervert justice, letting the guilty go unpunished. Friends, God is so good and just that He will by no means excuse the wicked. None will escape whose sin is not paid in full. God does not turn a blind eye. You cannot bribe God and say, "God, I have done 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, You must let me go. You may not punish me." There is nothing we can give to God that is so good that God will exempt us from punishment of sin. Besides, what is it that we can possibly offer to God to get rid of our sins? There is absolutely nothing. Much of the suffering that we see in this world is because of sinful people. We see wars, genocide, human trafficking, murder, torture, racial discrimination, domestic abuse, sexual abuse, rape, and the list goes on and on and on. But God is so good that He will one day stop all the suffering in this world. He will get rid of all the sin of the torture and the racial discrimination and the abuses that we see in this world. The sin that is in this world, God is so good that He will make a stop to it. He will put it to an end. God is so good that He will get rid of all sin in this world. When speaking to atheists, they often mock and scoff at God and say, "If God is so good and has all power, why doesn't He just simply get rid of all sin and just save everyone so that no one goes to hell. But oh friends, God will get rid of sin once and for all. But He will just not do it your way or my way or the atheist's way. God owns this universe. This is God's universe. And in this universe, God does as He pleases. He will do whatever brings Him glory. You may think that you have a better way or you can recommend to God how He should get rid of sin. But you don't have a universe. When you have your own universe, then you can make your own rules. Secondly, brethren, let us look at what God's goodness actually does mean. The dictionary defines the word good and is synonymous with the same, with the word virtuous or noble or blameless or upright, respectable, righteous and honest. So these are some of the things that we should be thinking or should have in mind when we think about the word good. We should be thinking righteous, honest, worthy, upright, respectable, blameless, virtuous. So we say God is good. And when we say God is good, we do not simply mean that God does good things, though He does. Without God, we are saying there is no good. Goodness is one of the attributes or qualities or traits of God. We say God is holy. We say God is almighty. We say God is omniscient or He's all-knowing. Those are God's attributes. God does not change in any of His attributes or in His character. He cannot stop being holy. He cannot stop being omnipotent. He cannot stop being omniscient. Similarly, God cannot stop being good. God is good in and of Himself. He is good by Himself and He does not need anyone to be good. But we ourselves cannot be good apart from God. There is no goodness in us apart from God. God is the foundation of goodness on us, everything that is good. He does not obtain goodness from another source. You and I can have good traits or good deeds here and there. But goodness is not in our character. It is not in our nature. We are not good, but we are corrupt and sinful. Our goodness comes from another source. It comes from God. It comes from elsewhere. It is an alien goodness. It is not our goodness. God's goodness is divine goodness. It is like unlike anything that we can understand. It is absolute goodness. It is perfect goodness. It is unconditional goodness. It is unlimited. It is infinite. It is without bounds. It is ceaseless goodness. His goodness endures forever. God is good in eternity past. He is good now and He is good forever. It is not only that God does good things, but God is good. It is who He is. It is He who does not change. See, brethren, that is why it is foolish and sinful of us to look at our circumstances to measure God's goodness, to look at how things are going for us and think, oh, that must mean God is good to me when things are going well. As I said earlier, that God is good to the families of the children who die in the car accident, just as He is good to the families of those who survive it. God is just as good to the woman who cannot have children as He is to the woman who can have as many children as they want. God is just as good to the family who loses their home in a fire as He is good to the family whose home does not burn down. God is just as good to a single person as He is to the person who gets married. Isn't God good? Yes, the answer is a resounding yes. God is good, and all the time, God is good. But we have to stop thinking of God's goodness when things are pleasant or when pleasant things happen to us. Because God's goodness is not dependent on an outcome or an emotional feeling or a barely missed doom story. So the question we need to ask is, where should you look when to understand what the word good means? Where should you look to understand what the word good means? The answer to that is, we must look to the source of good. We must look to God who is good to understand what good actually means. God reveals His goodness to us in His Word. And we experience His goodness when we commune with Him, when we spend time in prayer and fellowship with Him. And in our fellowship with one another, we also experience the goodness of God. Because as you come being saved from sin, and you come with your testimony of the goodness of God in your life, I see God's goodness. So we see God's goodness as we go to Him in prayer, as we go to Him in His Word, as we read of God's kindness and love and salvation. Brethren, if you are not born again, you cannot understand what goodness is. You cannot understand what God's goodness is. Because the first thing you have to do to understand God's goodness, you have to desire to be with God. You have to desire God Himself, because God is good. But if you are not born again, you do not have this desire for God. To you, God is just some deity that's just there ruling the world, or who created this world. But He is not your desire. You do not love and long to be with Him. To you, prayer and fellowship is a waste of time. It's something that you do because Christians say you must do it. Or it's something that you do because now you're in church and you are being told to do it. Or it is something that you do because now in your house, your mother and father or your grandmother or whoever is saying, come, let us pray. But it is not your desire. It is not something that you long for, to be with God. So you cannot understand what good is, because you have to experience this goodness of God. You may come to church because you have... You can come to church, but until you have experienced God's goodness for yourself, that goodness will not mean anything to you. You will not understand what God's goodness is. But a true born-again child of God knows what God's goodness is. We know that all that God does and God is good. We know that God's goodness lasts forever. We know that God is good to everyone, though He is especially good to believers, or as David says in the Psalm, to those who fear Him. We understand that everything God has made was good, and all things that are good come from God. God alone is good. And God's goodness can come from any circumstance in life, whether good or bad. As a child of God, we have experienced and understand that it is His goodness that has led us to repentance. As I pointed out earlier, that David was hunted by Saul. And God rescued David time and time again. As David writes, he remembers God's goodness, God's saving grace and saving goodness, keeping him from death. Though that death that David maybe is recollecting is a physical, natural death, but even so with ourselves, we can recollect God's goodness when we think where we have been in our sins, how God has rescued us. So we can look back and remember from time and time again how God has been good to us. And we can taste and see that the Lord is good. So what has God done for you? Has there ever been a time when you have seen His goodness in your life? Has He done anything that you can count and say, oh, taste and see that God is good? I remind you that the only reason you woke up this morning, and the only reason that we are here this morning, is because of God's goodness. You are seated and breathing here this morning because of God's goodness. What we deserve, each one of us, is that at the moment that we sinned, being born in sin, that God would have destroyed us and cast us all in hell. But God, in His goodness and in His mercy, keeps us completely out of hell. David in his psalm calls himself a poor man. He says, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Are you poor this morning? Is your soul hungry or naked or poor that you need clothing from Christ? Do you admit that you are not good in and of yourself? Do you admit that you have sinned against God? Do you admit that left to yourself you are heading to hell if God does not act on your behalf? So I urge you, if you do admit that you are a sinner, cry to Him. As David says, this poor man cried to Him. So you cry to Him, O poor sinner. Call to Him this morning. As a blind beggar who called to Jesus, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And just as the Lord heard David's cry, or this blind man's cry, He will not refuse a repentant sinner. A poor, repentant sinner's cry, He will not ignore. I cried to the Lord, and He heard me. I stand here this morning because of the goodness of the Lord to me. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Thirdly, brethren, let us look at what it actually means, or what is David actually calling us to do when he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Let us taste and savor the goodness of God. Let us dwell on the thought of God's goodness and savor His goodness. David here is appealing, he is imploring us, he is encouraging us and calling us to taste and see that the Lord is good. He is not giving a command so much, but he is bursting with passion and desire to bring others to this deep understanding or deep experience of God's goodness. He is passionate about this goodness of God, and he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The word oh signifies the emotion, the longing, the hunger, or the aching in David's heart. He yearns for you and I to experience and enjoy what he has experienced and enjoyed. David uses this imagery of tasting and seeing, which are both a part of our senses. He calls us to experience God's goodness. You and I love certain foods more than others. We like certain tastes better than others because we have tasted, and after tasting we began to see, and we understood that this thing that I'm tasting, either I like it or I do not like it. By tasting we grasp or we understand or we perceive how good or bad something is. We taste something and we say it's sweet or it's sour or it's salty, and by that taste we decide whether we like it and we'll continue to taste it or we don't like it. We use our senses to determine if we'll continue enjoying and tasting something. So let's say this morning you are invited by your friends for lunch or for dinner. And you walk into your friend's house and you smell a delicious, well-cooked meal. And you can see this meal looks wonderful. And you are starving. Then your friend puts this plate in front of you and says, taste and eat. Would you just be satisfied to smell the food, look at the food, and then go home and say, that was a wonderful meal? No. Because you are hungry and you are starving, you will just ask someone to just pray quickly so we can eat, because you are so hungry and you just want to sink your teeth into this good food. This is what David is urging us to do. He has tasted the goodness of God. He has not only smelled or seen or watched from a distance. God, and so David has experienced this goodness of God. And he is calling us and saying to us, come and taste that the Lord is good. He is yearning for us to taste the goodness of the Lord. So it is not enough, brethren, for us here this morning to just come to church and maybe sing songs to God, or to just sing because we are here at church. It is not enough for us to read books and have a big understanding or great understanding of God, or to even get theological degrees and all those things. It is important for us to know God experientially, to know the goodness of God for ourselves, to spend time with God, savoring His goodness, to know Him and not know of Him, or to have a theoretical knowledge of Him. To not merely just sing the songs that we do not feel in our hearts, that do not come from the inward heart, that we have not tasted this goodness and grace of God. How do we sing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me," when we do not know ourselves to be wretches, when we do not know ourselves to be saved, when we do not know this amazing grace of which we sing? In Philippians chapter 3, let us turn there, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. There we read the Apostle Paul's experience or his view of the goodness of God. In verse 7 and 8 he says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." The Apostle Paul got a taste of God's goodness. And he says, "Everything else that I have gained has been pointless. It has been useless. It has been a loss. My education, my good works, whatever I had made, the name that I had made for myself, whether it was Dr. Paul or CEO Paul so-and-so," he says, "it is all a loss." If Paul had a doctorate in Jewish theology, he says, "It is all a loss." He counts it all a loss for the surpassing knowledge or the value or the worth of knowing Jesus Christ. Paul would rather be alone with Christ than be among a million friends. To Paul, Christ tastes sweeter than honey and more satisfying than anything in this world. So he gives up all things and counts all things to be rubbish in order that he might gain Christ. Like the parable of the man who discovers treasure that is hidden in a field, who sells everything that he owns in order that he may buy this field to gain this treasure. Even so, the Apostle Paul says, "I have given it all up. I have lost everything for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ." He is not talking about a mental knowledge, but he's talking about an experiential knowledge, to know Christ. Church, is God's goodness that dear to you? Do you wrestle and spend time with God and be in His presence in prayer on your knees rather than spending time on Instagram or on Facebook? Spending time savoring God's goodness in His Word, in His truth. Do you delight in the Lord? Do you know Him? Have you tasted and experienced His saving, preserving, and loving goodness? Have you known the goodness of God? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is an eager and earnest invitation. I do not just want to have a mental recognition that Jesus saves. I want Him to save me. It is not enough for me to know that God is sovereign, but I want to experience His sovereignty over my life. I do not want to simply pray mumbling words that I don't even mean, which I don't even expect an answer to. But I want to experience God's answer to my prayers. I want to see God's saving power when I pray. And when I have tasted that the Lord is good, no one can convince me that God is bitter. Though temptations may seem sweeter, yet having tasted His goodness, the taste of sin will be like the most bitter taste to my lips. So I call you, friends, come. To remain in your sin is like choosing to eat sand or soil and refusing to have this delicious meal that is set before you. Your friend has called you and says, "Come, eat." And you see that the food is good, but you decide to stay outside and eat the soil. That is what it's like to continue in your sin. His goodness is infinite. And the more of it you taste, the more He has to give. It is so much that it is without measure. He is able to give you more and more and more than you can ever ask or desire. I saw His goodness one day, as I sat in the church with people that were familiar to me. Someone in the church was saved and had just been born again. Immediately, as I looked at this man that I knew to be just like me, to be a sinner and a pretender and a hypocrite like me, to see him now changed and loving God and praying in a way that I had never heard prayed before. He was praying and crying to God for mercy. That day, I knew that I had not experienced what he has experienced. That day I realized I was a poor sinner, that I do not know this God that I went to church and sang songs about. And that day I went to the Lord. I cried to the Lord and said, Lord, save me, have mercy upon me. And friends, He did. When I cried to Him to have mercy upon my soul, realizing that I am a sinner, God did not turn His ear and ignore my cry, but He heard me and saved me from my sins. I too have tasted that the Lord is good and continue to taste that the Lord continues and is always good. So come, to those of you who are born again believers who have tasted that the Lord is good, let us follow this example of David and invite and call others to come and taste that the Lord is good. Let us take this gospel to the lost. How can we keep something so good from our loved ones, from our family, our colleagues, our friends? Let us go and call them and say, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. So, in conclusion, brethren, we have looked at what God's goodness does not mean. We saw that we should not limit or think that God is good to us based on our circumstances. We learned that God's goodness is not dependent on our circumstances. That in spite of how good or bad things may be, God remains good. So I encourage each one to look in the Bible for the things that God calls good, and to learn what those things are, so that we change our perspective or our understanding of what the word good means, so that we call good what God calls good. Let us be shaped by God's word and understand as the word of God teaches us. Let our understanding be shaped by God's word. Secondly, we consider what God's goodness actually means. That God does not do good things only, but God in His very nature, in His character, and His attributes is good. We saw His goodness is eternal and that it is unchanging goodness. As God is good, He must punish sinners in hell. But in His goodness, He chooses to save those who cry to Him in repentance, and He keeps us out of hell completely. We see God's goodness best in the life of Jesus Christ, the life and death and resurrection of our Lord. It is in giving His very best for the very worst that we see God's unconditional goodness. He gives His Son to die at the hands of cruel sinners, His righteous Son for unrighteous sinners. God turns this evil event or this evil deed of murder, of the murder of His beloved and dear and righteous Son, and He turns it to the good of mankind. He turns an ugly cross, what He says, the emblem of suffering and shame, to a wondrous and a blessed cross, where the dearest and best for the world of lost sinners was slain. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and all who looked to him were saved, even so Christ became a curse, like a serpent, that all who would look to him and look at the cross would be saved. So look to the cross. Look as the one who has died for your sins. Finally, we savor, or we look at what it means to savor God's goodness. To savor God's goodness and experience God's goodness for ourselves. Doing what David urges us to do, namely, to taste and see that the Lord is good. So as we close, I say again, God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Amen. Let us pray.